morning. It's good to see everyone this morning, and it's good to be able to come together this morning to study from God's Word. Exactly 39 years ago today, January the 22nd, 1973, there was a Supreme Court ruling that would forever change the moral landscape of our nation. The famous Roe v. Wade decision of the Supreme Court allowed abortion to become legal in this nation. There was a woman at the time living in the state of Texas who wanted an abortion. At that time in the state of Texas, it was illegal to get an abortion except for the case of endangerment to the mother. When this woman wanted to get an abortion, she was brought before the court of Texas and charged with breaking the law. Her legal team, her attorney, appealed that decision, and it went all the way to the Supreme Court. Her name was changed to protect her anonymity, and so she was called Jane Roe. The district attorney at that time in the state of Texas was named Wade, and so the famous Roe v. Wade, or Roe versus Wade, really Roe versus the state of Texas. It was against the law to have an abortion. Unfortunately, on January the 22nd, 1973, 39 years ago today, the Supreme Court ruled in a 7-2 ruling that that case would be overturned and that Texas law would be overturned and that it would become legal to get an abortion for other causes other than endangerment to the mother. How many people are thinking about that today? How many people are thinking about that decision? You ever thought about that? First of all, there's a lot of folks in this nation that don't even know or care about that. Maybe a lot of the younger generation don't even know. They don't study that in school. They don't read about that. So they may not even know. The older folks may have forgotten. It's happened so long ago. Are we thinking about that particular anniversary? Are we thinking about what that has done to this nation? Do you realize that there's been over 50 million abortions since that decision? Over 50 million. There have been more abortions in this country since January the 22nd, 1973, than deaths in all wars put together. That's a little over 3,000 a day. Before this day is over with, there will be over 3,000 abortions in this nation. That's not even counting the rest of the world. It's going on all over the world. That's just in this country as a result of that Roe v. Wade decision. That lady that did that has since changed her mind on that whole thing, and she has become actually pro-life. She regretted doing that, but at the time, she wanted to get an abortion. I want us to think about us being ordinary but unusual people. We're ordinary people as members of this church, as Christians, in many ways. With regard to our dress and our lifestyle and the jobs that we have and our income, really, we're very common, we're very ordinary folks. But we have an unusual faith in God that causes us to be different from the world. You think about that matter of abortion and how many people just go along with that and give in and go along. And yet, we don't want to live by the world, we want to live by the Word of God. I want you to think about that 39 years ago, and I want you to think about what that has done for our country and continues to do for our country, and the decisions that are made in this country that change the moral landscape of our nation for, not for the better, but for the worse. We have to ask ourselves, are we going to be unusual and stand out and be different, or are we just simply going to go along with mainstream society? When I think about the idea of being unusual or extraordinary, I think about what people think along those lines. And there's a statement that Jeremiah makes in Jeremiah chapter 9. When I think of the matter of people that want to be different, a lot of times it focuses around three things. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Many people aspire to be more than ordinary, but what is the difference between ordinary and unusual? What is the criteria that people use? Well, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to be unusual in my education. I'm going to have a better education than the ordinary person around me. Jeremiah says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Other people say, well, I'm going to be unusual in my physical strength or something along those lines. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, money. I'm not going to be the ordinary individual. I'm going to have a job. I'm going to have an education. I'm going to have more money. And that's what's going to make me unusual and different than those around me. But what does Jeremiah say in verse 24? What is the criteria? It is, let not him that glory in this. It's not in education, it's not in physical strength, it's not in money, but that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah. That's what God is looking for. That's what makes us stand out. That's what makes us unusual. It's our faith in God, in our belief in God. And there were many Bible characters who were unusual in their actions, but they were just ordinary people. With regard to the way they dressed, or maybe their job, or their house, they were ordinary like other folks around them, but they had an unusual faith in God that made them stand out. And that's what we need today. If you look at the audience that's here this morning, look at our homes. Look at where we live. Look at our houses. Look at the clothes that we wear. Look at the cars that we drive. Really pretty ordinary. But what is inside of us should be a faith in God that makes us unusual. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. And that's what I want us to think about, because that's what God is looking for. If ever He was looking for that, it would be today in the society that we live in, where we have aborted over 50 million unborn, and other laws that are passed that are contrary to the Word of God. God is looking for us to be unusual in our faith and conviction, in our stand for what is right. We're ordinary when it comes to our house and our car and our dress and the kind of jobs that we have. We're ordinary in that sense. But God is looking for us to stand out and be different with regard to our faith. Look at Luke chapter 4 in the scripture reading that Shannon had earlier. The reason that I know that God is looking for the unusual is because of a passage such as this. You look at that statement again in Luke chapter 4 and verse 25. There were many widows. There were many widows in the days of Elijah, but to only one receives the benefit and the blessing. And it's not a woman in Israel, it's up in the north in Sidon. And so the scripture tells me that God is looking for someone that's different. There's all kinds of widows around, but I'm looking for someone that is different. And so Elijah is sent to a widow up in Sidon, and you can read about this story in 1 Kings 17. And when you read that story, you know what made her different, what made her unusual? Well, because she was a widow. Now the scripture says there's all kinds of widows out there. She was ordinary in that sense, but she was unusual in her sense of faith in God and faith in the prophet. And she received some blessings there in 1 Kings 17 because she believes in God and she believes in Elijah. I believe God is looking for the unusual faith and trust in Him. Look at the next example there in the scripture reading of Luke chapter 4. There were many lepers, you see. So Naaman was ordinary when it comes to being a leper. He had normal, ordinary leprosy. But to none of them was Elisha sent, but to Naaman up in Syria, even farther in the north. What makes him stand out is that when you read that story in 2 Kings 5, he ultimately puts his faith and trust in what he's told. He does that and he becomes clean. One of the points that Jesus is trying to make here is that God is not just a God of the Jews, He's also a God of the Gentiles. But I believe Jesus is also making the point that these characters stand out. They're different. And the audience gets the point, because if you read in Luke chapter 4 and verses 28, 29, and so forth, it says that all that were in the synagogue there were filled with anger. They were upset at Jesus' point, and they wanted to take him to the brow of the hill and throw him off and kill him. They were upset. But Jesus made his point, number one, that God is not just a God of the Jews, but also a God of the Gentiles, and he's looking for those who are going to put their faith and trust in him. There's all kinds of widows out there. There's all kinds of lepers out there. But these individuals stand out as unusual and different. And so, yes, in many senses, we are ordinary. When you look at how we live and how we dress and the kind of vehicles that we drive and our education and the kinds of jobs that we have, we're very ordinary in that sense. But we are very unusual in this world today in that we're willing to obey God and put our faith in God. I think about some Bible characters along these lines. First of all, in the Old Testament, turn with me to Judges chapter 6. I think about an ordinary farmer with an unusual trust in God. In the days of the judges, there are men, and in the case of Deborah, a woman who stands out and is different. But in Judges chapter 5, we have a man here, Gideon. We find in verse 11 that he's beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. He's very ordinary when it comes to farming. He's like the other farmers there in Israel. And the angel of Jehovah appeared unto him and said unto him, Jehovah is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Down in verse 15, and he said unto him, O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? He's being called upon to lead an army against the Midianites. Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm ordinary when it comes to being a citizen in this country. I'm just a farmer. We're not wealthy. I'm not a great individual in many respects. And Jehovah said, surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And Gideon learned in the next chapter in the story about him reducing his army down to 300 that, yes, I can put my trust in God. But look at verse 15. I am the poorest. My family is the poorest in Manasseh. Ordinary in many ways with regard to physical things. But he learned to be a man with an unusual trust in God, and he led those 300 to defeat the Midianites. I think about David, an ordinary shepherd boy in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Who are these people that are standing out in Scripture? Do you know that often they're just ordinary men and women? Don't be thinking, well, I don't have a high-paying job. I don't drive an expensive car. I don't have a PhD. I don't have an education like I want. I'm just ordinary. I am ordinary. You're ordinary. But we are unusual with regard to our relationship with God, and that's what God is looking for. I think about 1 Samuel chapter 17, an ordinary shepherd boy with an unusual courage. We find that he shows up when the Philistines are battling the Israelites. And David, this young shepherd boy, his family are involved in that fight. And they're at a stalemate. They're at a standoff. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned away from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. The story goes on, and you know it, how that David doesn't want to put on the armor. He just simply wants what he's used to, and that is the five stones and the sling. And he goes up against the Philistine. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistines. Well, what is it about this ordinary shepherd boy? Well, if you back up to verse 34, David said, thy servant was keeping his father's sheep, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of the mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. And the servant smote both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, Jehovah hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me also out of the hand of this Philistine. Great courage because of his faith in God. Ordinary with regard to just being a shepherd boy. And so we need to be unusual with regard to our trust and our faith and our courage in God. I think about this leper that we read about in Luke chapter 4, Naaman. Turn with me to 2 Kings 5. But I want to focus our attention not so much on Naaman this morning, but two servants who appear in his life. And they're ordinary servants in many regards, but yet we find that they speak with unusual wisdom and unusual advice and unusual trust and faith in God. We have this story of Naaman. And we find in 2 Kings 5, verses 1 and 2, that he's a great individual, a captain in the army of Syria, and we find that he is a leper. Verse 2, on one of the raids down into Israel, they had captured a little servant girl. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out in bands and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maiden, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would that my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, then would he recover him of his leprosy. This is an ordinary maid girl, but she had come from Israel. And she had known the workings of Elisha. If you read 2 Kings 1 through 4, you'll read about the great things that Elisha had done. And this little girl was familiar with that. She knew about that. She knew about the man of God. And so here's this ordinary maiden girl that says something that is extremely important. You need to meet up with this man of God. She had known about his track record, if you will, in raising the Shunammite's dead son, and increasing the widow's oil, and other things that he had done earlier in the book. Just an ordinary servant girl, and yet speaking with unusual wisdom and advice. That's the very thing that Naaman needed. But not only that, come on down in the story. When we find that Elisha comes to Naaman and tells him to dip 7 times in the Jordan, and Naaman rejects that at first. He's angered, and he wants to choose some other way to be clean. Notice in verse 13, and his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Just do what he says, the servant is saying. Just an ordinary servant, but speaking with great wisdom. This is a man of God. Just do what he says, and you'll be clean. And so at that advice of the young maiden girl, and at the advice of his servant, he does what he needs to do, verse 13 and 14, and when he had dipped 7 times in the Jordan, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Ordinary servants, but speaking with unusual wisdom. We find another example. Turn with me to Esther chapter 7. We find an ordinary orphan, a young girl that didn't have a father or a mother, but acting with unusual commitment and dedication to her people. You may remember the story there of Esther in Esther chapter 2. We find that some of the Jews, God's people, find themselves in Persia during the Babylonian captivity, and after the Babylonian captivity, they're away from their homeland, and some of the Jews now are in Persia. And the story is that the king, Ahasuerus, is in need of a queen, and so there's a search put out for women to come and be purified and so forth, and Esther eventually becomes queen. But you remember her upbringing, her background? In chapter 2, in verse 7, Mordecai raised her. And he raised her because they had come out of the Babylonian captivity. And we find verse 7, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. In many ways, you might say, well, this is an orphan girl, just like all orphan girls. But she grows up and is different. And as a result of her obeying Mordecai and her faith in God, we find in chapter 4 then, turn with me there, when a plot has been made by Haman to kill the Jews, we find that Esther is going to step in and save her people. And in chapter 14, Mordecai says, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, Esther, you can step up to the plate. And this is your time in the providence of God to help your people. And so in verse 16, she's going to go before the king when she did not have permission to do so, and she said, "If I perish, I perish." Notice her great conviction and her commitment to stand and save her people. But she was an orphan girl. And somebody says, "Well, I'm just an ordinary person." We are in many ways, but we have unusual faith in God, and that's what makes us stand out in our community and in our nation and in the world around us. And you know what? There are a lot of brethren around the world that are just ordinary. In the opportunities that I've had to travel and go different places and stay in the homes of brethren, you know what kind of homes I stay in? You know what kind of homes I stay in? Just like yours. Just like mine. Nothing different. And if a member of the church has an automobile, you know what kind it is? It's just like yours. It's ordinary. But they're standing out and they're being different and they're being a light wherever they are. They have ordinary jobs. They have ordinary educations. Cars, houses, clothing. But they have an unusual faith in God. And that's what we're trying to be. I think of some things in the New Testament, some examples. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. I think about an ordinary widow with an unusual generosity. And this is the woman that caught Jesus' eye. I love those statements in the Gospels where somebody does something and it catches Jesus' attention. And do you know who it is? It's often just the ordinary person. Sometimes it's the person that's overlooked by society. Sometimes it's the person that others don't care about. But it catches Jesus' eye because of their unusual faith and commitment. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, "And he sat down over against the treasury," he's in the temple, "and behold how the multitude cast in money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a poor widow, and she cast in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than all they that are casting into the treasury. For they all did it of their superfluity," or their excess, just skimming off the top. I'll give a little bit of God the excess. "But she did of her want, she did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Jesus is watching this. Can you imagine him looking over at that? That would be interesting. He's just watching, observing. And then he sees this widow come up and give in all that she has. He noticed her unusual generosity and sacrifice. She stood out in the crowd, ordinary in many ways, but unusual in her giving and generosity. And it caught Jesus' eye. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. I think about an ordinary woman with an unusual sacrifice. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 3, "And while he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster cruse of ointment." And I would suggest just an ordinary woman in many ways. She has this alabaster cruse of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the cruse and poured it over his head. But there were some that had indignation among themselves, saying, "To what purpose has this waste of ointment been made?" They thought it was just a waste. That's all they saw. They didn't see the sacrifice. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why trouble her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor always with you, and whensoever you will, you can do them good. But me you do not always have. She hath done what she could." She stood out. She just simply did what she could. She was ordinary in many ways. But what was unusual about her was she was going to bring this alabaster cruse of ointment that was very costly, pure nard, and break it and anoint Jesus. Verse 9, "Wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of a memorial for her." And it is, because we're continuing to memorialize her today every time we read that passage. An ordinary woman with an unusual sacrifice. I think about an ordinary Samaritan with an unusual compassion. We studied this morning in our class with the young people. We're studying the parables of Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. This Samaritan was ordinary in many ways, and yet he had an unusual compassion. You know the story about the Good Samaritan? You know the story about
the man who's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among the robbers and the thieves, and he's beaten, and he's left there half dead. You know the story about the priest and the Levite who come by and walk by on the other side. They walk around him. They don't want to help. And this Samaritan that was considered by many as an outcast, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, John chapter 4, verse 9. They would have no dealings with him. All these Samaritans, they're no good. He's the very man that shows compassion and kindness. And he binds up his wounds and pours oil and wine on him, puts him on his beast of burden, and takes him to the inn and says to the innkeeper, if you spend anything more, I'll pay when I come back. The generosity, the compassion. And then you've got these self-righteous, proud, self-centered priest and Levite who claim to be religious and won't do a thing for him. Just an ordinary Samaritan. He's the hero, isn't he? Why? Because of his unusual compassion and kindness. And in many ways, he's ordinary. And in many ways, he's unusual. And is set forth as the example in this lesson by Jesus. I think about an ordinary tax collector with an unusual determination. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. In many ways, Zacchaeus was an ordinary tax collector. And yet we find in Luke chapter 19 that he wanted to get to Jesus so much so that he had the determination to do that. He was of small stature, and so when Jesus was walking by, he couldn't see him. So he climbs up in the sycamore tree. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And we find in verse 9 and 10, today salvation has come to your house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. He's going to do what it takes to get to Jesus. You know, I think about that determination. And I think about the man who wanted to get to Jesus, who was a lame man. And the Scripture says that they broke down the roof. I'm going to get my friends to carry me up to the roof, and we're going to break in the roof, Mark chapter 2. And they're going to lower me to Jesus. Well, just your ordinary lame man, but unusual determination to get to Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, the text says they broke up the tiles to get to him. I think about the woman that pressed through the crowd to touch Jesus' garment. She wasn't going to let anybody stand in her way. I've got to get to Jesus. I think about blind Bartimaeus, whose friend said, stop crying, stop yelling. And he said, he cried out the more, have mercy on me, son of David. These men and women that aren't going to be stopped. I think about the Syrophoenician woman in Luke chapter 7. The disciples said, send her away. Well, she's bothering us. She's pestering us. And she kept right at it. My daughter needs to be healed. Please. She wouldn't be turned away. She wouldn't take no for an answer. Just your ordinary Syrophoenician woman with an unusual determination to get to Jesus. Do you know that's what we need today? We're ordinary in many ways, brothers and friends. But you need to stand out this morning and be unusual in your obedience and service and dedication in commitment to God. That's what the lesson is about. You know, people drive by this building all the time. And we put out on the sign this week that we're ordinary but unusual people. You know what I want folks to know? I want folks to know in this community that when they come in here, we're ordinary. You can tell that by our cars and by our dress, and if you were to talk with us about our jobs and what kind of a house, we're just ordinary. But we're unusual because we live in a society filled with worldliness, but we're not going to live by that worldliness. 39 years worth of abortion and many other kinds of terrible things that we could mention, but we're not going to just go along with that mainstream status quo, just do what the world tells us to do. We're going to be unusual in our service to God. We dress ordinary and many other things, but we're unusual in our commitment to God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. In making the application now to our lives today, having looked at some examples in the Old and New Testament of ordinary but unusual people, I want us to think now as we close about our lives today as a Christian. We're ordinary in many kinds of ways. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh.
Not many mighty, not many noble are called. The average Christian around the world is not going to be especially wise, especially mighty from nobility. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, greet those of Caesar's household. Occasionally there are those in some high place, politically or otherwise, that end up being a Christian. But on average, not many, Paul says. We're just simply ordinary with regard to those kinds of walks of life. But we're unusual with regard to our relationship to God. Let me suggest a few things. We're unusual with regard to our influence. When people around us in this world are spreading darkness, we're unusual because we want to spread the light of truth. We want to shine as light, holding forth the word of life. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. We're like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We're going to stand out. And while we're ordinary in many walks of life, we are unusual with regard to influence, because when the words come out of our mouths and our actions, we're going to influence people for good. We have an unusual desire to serve God when others do not. We live in a very selfish world. But we're not going to be like that. We're going to be different and unusual because we're going to serve God. We're going to put God first. We're going to put others first. I think about the Christians that stand out in Paul's mind. Who stands out? Who's used as an example of sacrifice? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, the Macedonians stand out. They're unusual in Paul's mind. Why? Because the text says that they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. They were giving. They stood out. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Who comes out as an example in Paul's mind? Timothy and Epaphroditus. In many ways, they were ordinary, but they're unusual in their sacrifice, in their service. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. In speaking of Timothy, for I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your sakes. You see the sacrifice there? For they all seek their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of people out there, Paul is saying. Philippians 2, 21 and 22. There's all kinds of people that are seeking their own things. They're selfish. Not Timothy. He's unusual. He's different. Come on down to verse 25. Look at Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, since he longed after you all and was sore troubled because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick and nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. I have sent him therefore diligently, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that there may be less sorrow. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all joy, and behold such honor. Because for the work of Christ he hazarded his life. He came nigh unto death, hazarding his life to supply that which was lacking. That's what made Epaphroditus unusual. Even if it means hazarding my own life for the work of the Lord and for the cause of the Lord, I'm going to do that. That's unusual. Was he ordinary? Probably. He's probably ordinary in what he ate, and how he dressed, where he lived. But he's unusual in this regard. We have an unusual commitment to the New Testament pattern when others do not. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Sherry was talking to someone recently in town the other day about worship service, and the gentleman said, we go to such and such church. It's a new church that we formed. He said, I just got tired of the 400-year-old singing done by 400-year-old church members. Yeah, I'm just tired of the old singing. There's this concept of, I don't want to hold on to anything in the past. I want the new and the contemporary. We are unusual in our commitment to hold on to the pattern of the New Testament church. And you know what? I'll do the 400-year-old singing, but I'll do you one better. I'll do 2,000-year-old singing. I want to go back to the New Testament. Of course, we don't know the exact hymns, but my point is, I want to go back to a pattern that's 2,000 years old. In 2 Timothy 1 and 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. We are unusual in wanting to do that today when many do not. We just simply want the pattern of how to become a Christian, the pattern on how to worship, the pattern on the organization of the church, the worship of the church, the work of the church. We want to hold on to that, and that's unusual today. We want to have a commitment to that. That pattern does not change. And then finally, we have an unusual faith in the working of God when others do not. The theory of evolution is popular today. Atheism is popular today. The fact that there is no God is popular. The fact that the world evolved and was not created is popular today. And when we have a faith in the working of God, and we believe, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, listen to me, that's unusual. But it's right. We have a faith that has a conviction and a courage. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. The King James says, the evidence of things hoped for. By faith, we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God. That is not popular today. It's unusual to say that the worlds were framed by the very Word of God. That's unusual, but that's where we stand. So that what is seen hath not been made out of the things which appear. It came from the very Word of God. And so, by faith, we believe that God created the world with His Word. That's unusual. It's especially unusual in the educational field and in the scientific field, and yet that's where we take our stand. Verse 6, because without this faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him, or one version says, diligently seek Him. That's the truth. Genesis 1:1 is the truth. And if that makes us unusual, then so be it. But you know what? That's what God is looking for. We're ordinary in many ways in our life, and in many walks and avenues of our life, just very ordinary. But we stand out as unusual when it comes to following God in His Word. You may need to stand out this morning and come and obey the gospel. Be different. Be different from those around you who say it doesn't matter what you do, or it doesn't matter whether or not you obey God or not. Be different. Be unusual. Be like Gideon with your unusual trust, and like the young David shepherd boy with your unusual courage to step out and do what is right. What made Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and other individuals in the Word of God, what made them who they were? Their unusual faith and courage and conviction in God. Come this morning, have an unusual determination to get to the Lord and obey Him. Don't let anything stand in your way. Don't let excuses crop up. Zacchaeus didn't let excuses get in the way. The Syrophoenician woman, the man let down by four, the woman who pressed through the crowd, they didn't let excuses get in the way. Ordinary folks, but unusual in their determination. Nothing is going to stop me. Let that be the case with you this morning in coming and obeying the gospel. And those who are Christians here this morning, go out and have that unusual influence at work. You may be one of very few, or the only one at work, that is trying to influence folks for good. Continue to do that. That's what God is looking for. And in a selfish society, be sacrificial. And when the religious world around us says, well, I'm tired of the old 1,200-year-old songs, and then chuckle and laugh about that, you continue to hold fast the pattern. And when people are saying there is no God, and that the world came about by evolution, you continue to have that unusual faith in the working of God, that He created all things by the word of His mouth. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, if we can encourage you to come back as an unfaithful Christian or come and obey the gospel for the first time, well, once you come, as we stand and sing.